We're supposed to grow to where one day, as the Hebrew writer puts it, we can handle the more difficult things, the more meatier parts of the word, and even become teachers. You know, but those who are bibs just aren't ready to do that. They're more interested in being served than in serving. You remember in John 13? It's interesting when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, because they kind of tell some of the same events, the same narratives, same miracles, and so on. John's gospel is basically totally different. It was written much, much later than the other three, for one thing, and it was written really for a different audience and probably for some different purposes that, well, he said why he wrote it. Jesus did all kinds of things that he didn't write down, but the things he wrote, he did so that you can believe that Jesus Christ, and in believing, you can have life through his name, around the 20th chapter there of John. That's why he wrote it. And there were a lot of things coming into the church in the latter half of the first century, Gnosticism and other things, and you can see a little of that in the letter to the Colossae church from Paul, but you can see in some of the, you know, some of the first, second, and third John, and then in the Gospel of John too, if you really kind of look at it that way. But the idea is, John, that night of the Last Supper, as we call it, the night that Jesus was betrayed, they had that Passover supper in the upper room. And, you know, Matthew and Luke made a big deal about the institution of the Lord's Supper, and I can understand that. That would be important. You know, John didn't even mention it. What John remembered, and this is how inspiration works, that God didn't turn these men into robots and just said, all right, just hold the pen, put it on the parchment, and I'll take care of it. No, he let their personality, Luke used a lot of medical terminology because he was a doctor, you know, their personalities, their experiences, their memories came through. Inspiration made sure every single word they wrote was accurate. So when John recorded what was important to him in that upper room that night, it was about Jesus who came in, and there was a basin of water and a towel, and all 12 of those apostles came in, and you have to figure they saw it, and yet washing feet, even though it wasn't a religious thing back then, it was a necessity because people walked on dirt roads and they wore sandals for the most part, and so their feet were filthy. And the way that they eat in the Middle East, the Oriental type style of eating, typically back then, they didn't sit at tables like we do in chairs with their feet under the table. They generally reclined on one arm on a pillow. The table was probably, you know, just a foot or two off the ground, off the floor. And so that tended to put your feet in proximity with the next guy. And, you know, personally, I'm just saying, I'd rather not be, you know, eating my meal with dirty feet, you know, a foot or two away from my face if I had a preference. And so, you know, and I think normal people would kind of agree with that. And so washing of the feet was something that needed to be done, but nobody did it. They went ahead and ate, nobody did it. And nobody did it because that was typically always a servant's job. And there was no servant in that upper room to wash their feet when they came in. So after supper, Jesus got up, put the towel, wrapped it around his waist, got the water, and he washed the apostles' feet. And if you look in verses 12 through 17, when he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments and sat down again. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you just believe it. No, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus gave them and us a lesson in service. The only begotten Son of God, with 12 men who in their minds were too proud to wash the other guy's feet. So the only begotten Son of God that came down from heaven washed all their feet, including, as I'm sure you've heard many times, Judas Iscariot. And so, you know, he did all of this stuff. He washed their feet. And the point is, he was saying, look, I am your master and teacher. You are correct. Keep in mind, then, if I'm washing your feet, then you need to wash one another's feet. And he wasn't talking about making foot washing a religious ritual. He was talking about you do whatever is necessary, no matter how menial the task, No matter what other people may think, you do, you serve others. You serve God through serving others. People with bibs have a hard time with that. Don't really understand that. See, bibs are for those who insist that the church exists for them and their needs. That's what a lot of people are looking at. And I'm sure we've all encountered those folks who maybe attended here for a while and then went to some of the congregation, and their reason was, well, you guys just weren't meeting my needs. And I understand to a point. You know, a person needs to be in a congregation where they do believe they have the greatest opportunity for spiritual growth. I'm not denying that. But the idea that this congregation or any congregation of the Lord's church exists simply to meet the needs of the individual members is not biblical. It's not scriptural. Matthew chapter 20, you begin at verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If Jesus Christ came to serve, then you and I need to serve. Bibs are for people that believe they ought to be served. We need to make sure that we are striving to do what God wants us to do. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, "I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." And then again in Romans, this time chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." He started that with, we are debtors. We owe. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As you have therefore opportunity, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith." Bibs are for those who believe the church exists primarily to meet their needs. And then bibs are for babies in the faith, those who haven't caught God's vision for the church. See, in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes, "To me, who am less than all, the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he," that's the Father, "accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." The purpose of the church is to make known the multifaceted wisdom of God, not just to serve her members. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principle of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil." Being able to handle aright, American Standard, properly divide the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen without effort. It's by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. It takes effort. I can't sit here and put on a bib and say, "Spoon feed me, folks." It's not going to work that way. I cannot stay a baby forever. God anticipates that I am going to grow. So what does it mean then about the aprons? Well, aprons are for people who have a heart to serve. and they have a heart to serve others in Jesus' name. Now, I remember my grandmother, my mom's mother, you know, she had an apron on most of the time, you know, and she'd be cooking and all, you know, just, I mean, that was just kind of, you know, it's something that you do when you're working. You know, you put that on, try to keep your clothes clean, whatever. You don't want that bacon splattering on your dress. And so, you know, you got that apron. And, you know, and it shows that you're doing something, that you're preparing something, you're working on something, you plan to serve someone else. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter reminded them about how Jesus went about doing good. See, Jesus didn't just come down here and hang out. You know, he didn't just come down here and just kind of, you know, fiddle around and then get crucified. No, he went about doing good, healing all manner of diseases and so on. And if we are, in fact, going to follow in his footsteps, then we need to be doing the same thing. You know, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If Christ went about doing good, if I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to do things according to his word, according to his authority, then I need to go about doing good. And we all know when Jesus gave the account of Judgment Day in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, God, he says, the sheep will be put on the right, the goats on the left. And so, and then he calls those on the right and he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison and sick, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked, you gave me food. And so, welcome into your eternal home. And they said, wait a minute, time out, Jesus. We don't remember seeing you like that. And he says, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then those on the left hand, he says, I was hungry, naked, thirsty, sick, in prison. You didn't visit, you didn't help, you didn't feed. And they said, wait a minute, time out, Jesus. When did we see you that way? We don't remember seeing you that way and ignoring you and not. Well, because you didn't serve one of these, the least of my brethren, therefore you didn't serve me. And so they will be cast into that eternal outer darkness. Jesus is trying to help us understand there is more to pleasing God than just being able to quote scripture. I'm not putting that down in the least. But if I don't let that scripture that I learn change my life and cause me to follow in the steps of Christ, to go out there and do good like he did, to serve others like he did, then what good is it doing me other than making me a really good conversationalist? And I can engage in argumentation with somebody on the Bible, but, you know, what's it doing for my life? What's it doing for other people? Christians should be a blessing to the world. You know, that's one reason the world doesn't really particularly like Christians, because what we stand for and we strive to help, and they don't understand all that. And so when we don't understand something, typically we just try to get rid of it because it concerns us. We don't get all that, so we're not going to like it. And, you know, that's what happens. But in the church, we are supposed to be serving others. See, aprons are for people who know that they are the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, being built up as living stones into this spiritual house, holy priesthood. That's the church. We are the church. He's writing to Christians, to members of the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If in the church, and you can go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 and see how God puts certain things, you know, works in the church for the purpose of edifying, for building up, for strengthening the body. We are being strengthened. We are being built up. But when we come together and we feed one another and we help one another, and all of that is very important. We take care of one another. But the church is built up so that we can have the strength and the determination and the ability and the wisdom to go out where people are and share the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we come together. We come together to worship God, but we also teach, admonish, and encourage one another, particularly with our song service and things. And so we need, when we leave here, we should be more energized. You know, we should be more prepared. But if all I ever do is come here and I do nothing with what I'm getting, then, you know, we all understand if you just sit around, muscles tone goes away. You know, 20 years ago, in fact, 18 years ago, when I was 50 years old, I could bench press 300 pounds. Now I'm 68. I can't bench press 185 right now because I haven't been working out. Muscles atrophy. You lose strength when you do nothing with what you've got. And the same is true with our spiritual muscle. If we get all this good stuff, all this great nutrition, and then we do nothing with it, we just keep trying to wear a bib. We need to put on that apron and go out there and serve other people. See, aprons are for those who don't mind getting their hands dirty in service to God. We already referenced John 13, 1 through 17, where Jesus washed those dirty feet. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Who is it I'm supposed to be following? Jesus Christ. What did he do when he was here on earth? Well, he tied that towel around his waist. Basically, he went around wearing an apron all the time, seeing who he could serve. He himself said it. We've already read it. I didn't come, he said, to be served. I came to serve, and the ultimate service was to give his life a ransom for many. See, aprons are for those who don't mind getting their hands dirty. Aprons are for those who take time every day to feed that spiritual hunger. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 17? How he said in verse 11, as Luke recorded, that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to verify the things that they had been taught. The only scripture they would have had would have been the Old Testament at the time, but that's where Paul took a lot of those prophecies. He applied them, helped them see that Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And these folks in Berea, they didn't just take Paul's word for it. No, they got out the copies of their Old Testament, and they studied to make sure what he said was true, and he said that's a sign of nobility. You know, that's what they needed to do. That's what we need to do. We need to take the time to feed the spiritual hunger that we should have as children of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we've already referenced it several times in the yesterday, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I cannot possibly become the child of God that God wants me to become if I don't spend time in the Word. When Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me," he was prepared. He was ready to listen to whatever God had to say that God wanted him to do. Your theme for the year and for this meeting, "Here I am, send me," I need to be ready to take whatever God says and do whatever he asked me to do. Now, he's not going to speak to me directly like I may have done with Isaiah, but he speaks to me through his word. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 makes it very clear that when that which is part is done away, that which is complete, that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And Paul said, then I will know as fully as I know. And he said, because now we know in part, prophesy in part, and so on. Even those who had the gift of inspiration, who had the gift of prophecy, that when they spoke in God's name, it was always accurate. None of them had the whole message in one place in front of them. None of them had the blessing we have by this right here. We can see what God wants. All we got to do, it takes no miraculous power. Pick it up, read it, meditate on it, study it, and put it to use in our lives. There wasn't anybody in Scripture, even the great heroes of faith, they didn't have that opportunity. We do. We are greatly blessed. We need to make sure that we're taking advantage of that. Because, see, aprons are those who are growing. Growing in the faith and helping other people grow. As Peter closed out his second epistle, 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So what am I going to wear? Am I going to wear a bib, or am I going to strap on an apron and get busy doing what God wants me to do when, as his child, I came up out of that water and basically was saying, here I am, God, what do you want me to do? And it's all right here. Wynn Arn, who is a denominational church growth consultant, he interviewed thousands of churchgoers several years ago in America, and asked them, this is just all kinds of religious groups, and asked them why they thought that the church that they attended, what the church existed for, why was it there? 88% said, it exists to serve my needs and the needs of my family. Now that was all kinds of different religious groups, but sometimes I wonder, in the Lord's church, are we a whole lot different? I hope we are. I hope we've caught what God is pitching. I hope we understand what God is saying, that the purpose of the church, yes, when I put on that apron and I go to work, my needs will be met. There's no doubt about it. But if I'm here thinking that's the purpose that Highland Heights Congregation, the Lord's Church, exists, is to meet my needs, then I don't mean this to be tacky, but I need to grow up. I need to quit being a baby and get the bib off and start studying and put on the apron. Because I can assure you, having sat in on numerous elders' meetings through the years, I've been doing this 39 years full time, and I've sat with a lot of elders, and it's frustrating sometimes because people, you know, they'll threaten to withhold contribution because I don't like, you know, whatever this is over here because it doesn't, it's not scriptural stuff. We're not talking about unscriptural things. If that happens, I'll be the first one in the elders' room, you know, and I'll be very nicely, hopefully, and respectfully letting them know my view on that. I'm talking about just personal opinions. I'm talking about things that, well, I don't like that. That doesn't suit my needs. That's not why we're here. Leadership in the local congregation has a difficult job. They have been tasked by God and selected, I would assume you do it this way, by you to be the shepherds, the elders, pastors, bishops, all those terms, of this congregation. And no, they didn't tell me to say this, but that's not an easy job. And the reason that the thing in my mind that makes it so difficult is they are going to answer, not just for themselves like you and I do, they are going to answer for themselves and the flock over which they held leadership positions. And that's a tough thing. Nobody ought to say, yes, I'll be an elder at the drop of a hat or just on a whim. Because we're talking serious stuff here. And I have no doubt that your leadership is very sincere and very much wants what's best for each person here. But sometimes, and the primary role of an eldership is not making decisions. You know, I always pray, bless our elders as they make their decisions. Well, that's not the main role. The elder's main role is to lead. Shepherds in the first century out front leading the flock into the safe pastures. That's what elders do. An elder ought to be able to say, you follow me like I follow Christ, and we're going to be okay. That's what elders do. Now, in leading, of necessity, the term overseer implies administrative duties. There are decisions that have to be made, granted. But to think that the eldership of the board of directors sits in a room and makes decisions and comes out and tells you what we're going to do, that's not what elders do. They lead by example and teaching. But when they have to make those decisions, I can assure you, they're made with a lot of thought, prayer, study, and in the sincere belief that it will be best for the congregation. It may be something I personally would not have done it that way, but I have to respect the men. They've earned that, in my opinion. And even though I might not have done it that way, that's their call. And I'm too busy, if I'm wearing an apron, serving God by serving others, that I'm not going to get all caught up in the nitpicky politics of local congregations and don't act like it doesn't exist, because we all know it does. But I need to be sure that I try to live my life in such a way, as the Hebrew writer said, that I make it, Hebrews around 13, 17, and 7, that I make it as easy as possible for the shepherds to lead so that they will be blessed, and when they're blessed, guess what? It's a lot better for us. because they are more content, they're able to lead and make those decisions they have to make without all the contention. So it's beneficial for all of us. So I need to make sure that as a member of the Lord's family, that I'm not going to be one of those bib-wearing babies that just insists on people just constantly feeding me. Now, I want to grow out of that. I want to get that apron on and serve others and serve God by serving others. Just remember, just hours before he was betrayed and crucified, Jesus took off that outer robe, grabbed the towel, got the water, and washed those men's dirty feet. And when he finished it, he said, "I have just given you an example to follow." And we need to understand. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, guys, and everybody that follows after you, everybody that comes to me through your word, you need to wear aprons, not bibs. That's what he was telling them. That's what he's telling us. So you look around in the Highland Heights congregation. I don't know how many ministries you have. I'm sure there are quite a few. How many am I involved in? I mean, I'm not personally. I'm involved down there, but speaking for yourself, how many ministries of this congregation are you actively participating in? If none, find one. Put on an apron and get involved. And make it something more. You know, I really enjoyed Saturday evening. Actually, when I walked in the door, I thought, oh my goodness, these folks don't have any young people at all. This is a bunch of old folks. Most of these people are older than me. And then I realized it was Happy Hearts. And so I thought, oh, okay, that makes sense then. But, you know, let's make sure that as we serve, sometimes there's nothing wrong with those fellowship meals. They're fantastic. And that one was great, by the way. But let's put on an apron and get even deeper into service when we get a chance. You know, I may have been told I got to retire from where I earn a paycheck, but God says, like I did at the creation, you retire when you're done, not before. My strength is diminished. My hearing is not near like it used to be. My eyesight's not as good as it used to be. I can't do all the things I could do when I was 35 or 40 or 45 or 50. But you know what? Whoever we are, wherever we are, we can do something. And so let's make sure we get those aprons on and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Pick a ministry if you haven't. Pick a couple. Talk to the deacon that's in charge. Ask him what he needs. Tell him what your talents are. Tell him what you can do. And let him show you, well, here's how we can use you in this ministry. And when everybody in a congregation does that, you will be amazed. The complaining will disappear for the most part, and congregations start to grow because people get involved. And folks, you get on fire. And you and I both know, people love to watch a fire burn. You ever seen a big old fire on top? There's people out there watching. They'll pull the car over on the side of the road and get out and watch that building burn down. You know, we're not pyromaniacs, I don't think, but we all have an interest. You know, when something gets on fire, we like to watch. Well, what can happen is when a local church gets on fire for the Lord, people watch. And before you know it, what happens is some of these onlookers get a little too close, they catch on fire. And now you got another part, the church has just grown. And then their friends come to watch, and boom, they catch on fire. I've seen it happen. I know it can happen, but you got to be busy. You got to be on fire for God. We got too many smoky bears in the church. You know, only you can prevent forest fires. We want the church to burn. You know, how many times does someone come up out of the water, they're all fired up, man, they want to do this, do that, do this, and some older brother or sister says, now slow down, honey. Slow down. You don't want to burn out. And next thing you know, let them burn. We need some of that enthusiasm. Me and every one of us. So what am I going to wear? Am I going to wear a bib, or am I going to wear an apron? If a response tonight would change something into what it needs to be, then the invitation is open. If I haven't ever been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27 says that's called being a child of God by faith, baptized into Christ Jesus and put him on. So that when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see Alan Watkins, because if God sees Alan Watkins, Alan Watkins is in a bunch of trouble. But if Alan Watkins is clothed with Christ and God looks down and he sees his only begotten son, he says, good enough for me. And that's what being in the church, being baptized into Christ and putting on Christ will do for you. If you haven't done that, tonight would be a great night to start that part of your life. But if there's any need that a response could fill, just come down front while we stand and sing.